Last Wednesday night, we were talking out of Colossians, the book of Colossians, where Paul wrote and said, "Let the message of Christ and all its richness fill your lives, and teach and counsel each other with it, with all the wisdom that he gives." And then to sing songs, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I just felt like that was a really good synopsis of what we've been talking about, avenues of grace, ways that we can experience God, know him more, seek his kingdom that are changing us from the inside out. And that's a good little model for what we do when we get together. We want the message of Christ and all its richness to fill our lives. We're going to sing together. We're going to counsel and teach each other with the wisdom that it gives. And then whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through the Son. And so Sunday we talked about communion, the Lord's Supper, which is truth that we can touch, right? That was the phrase that I found in study, and that really stuck with me, and that Christ has literally invited us to the table. We're invited by the Savior himself so that he can communicate his love for us, so that we're able to remember and worship over the victory that he won for us. So like the Passover meal that they recognized in the Old Testament, starting in the book of Exodus, he gave us an invitation to a similar meal and even a better meal with him. They were celebrating their rescue from Egypt. Obviously, we're celebrating our rescue from sin and death, hell and the grave, right? So tonight, having touched on that, and obviously the week before we talked about stewardship, there was a passage on my heart from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, and so I just want to encourage you out of that tonight. It's a great story, and it always interests me every time I get to read it. So I want to, like I said, it's been on my heart, and I wanted to share it with you. So what's happening in Genesis 14, again, this is all the way back at almost the beginning of the book, right? There's not very many chapters before Genesis 14, even though quite a bit happened in those first 13 chapters. But what we find in 14, we all know Abraham, the name Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. We know that one, right? And before he had any sons, God actually changed his name to Abraham. It was Abram. And he called him out from among his family and said, "I want you to come out from among your family. And essentially, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to grow out of you a nation." And so Abram at the time did that. He went out on faith, on what God said, and went out and lived separate from his family, save for his nephew, whose name was Lot. And you may know Lot's story. Interesting deal. But he and Lot were living in the same vicinity together, and God's blessing was on Abraham. Abraham was doing things the right way. So his estate was growing, right? The people in his household, servants, workers, people were born in his household, grew up. They had kids. His estate's getting larger. Lot also is blessed. And so what they were running into is both of their estates had outgrown the area that they were trying to inhabit. So the people that worked for them, that, you know, would graze the sheep or the animals and take care of them, they ended up fighting with each other. Like, "This is our well. No, you go over there. No, this is," you know, there were some turf wars and stuff going on. And so Abraham and Lot came together and they said, "Look, there's no reason. Like, this is a good thing. We're doing well. Everything's going good. We don't need to let this cause conflict with us. Let's just spread out a little bit farther. We won't have as many issues." And Abraham told Lot, he said, "You pick where you want to go. You pick your direction, and I'll just take the other one." And so Lot chose to settle near Sodom and Gomorrah, which we've heard of. And Abraham settled in Canaan, and everything was going well. But as they got settled, a war broke out in the land. And there were four kings that were in alliance together against five kings. And I picture, you know, when you think king, you're thinking a big kingdom, huge thing. I'm thinking it must have been a little bit smaller outfit for you to have that many of them in that close of an area. So maybe it was like the mayor of these little cities. But they called themselves a king because they didn't know what the word mayor was, or, you know, county judge or anything like that. So the leader of those groups of people, you had four kings against five kings, and they all had hard to pronounce names, so we won't try to pronounce all their names. There were nine kings with hard to pronounce names, four of them fighting the other five. And the five were rebelling against the leader of the four. So the leader of the four used to be the leader of all of them. And his name is something like Kedar Lamar. Kedar Lamar was the leader of all nine of these. And then the five said, you know what, we're tired of Kedar Lamar. We don't like the way he does things. So we're going to rise up. We're going to rebel. And so Kedar Lamar and his other three kings, they say, all right, we'll see about that. So they go, they commence the war and fighting. And Kedar Lamar and his three beat the five. And in those five were included the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, which is close to where Lot was living. Now, real close to where Lot was living. And so Kedar Lamar, and his, remember his three other kings, they defeated the five, just whipped them good. And so after they were defeated, they take off running. And Kedar Lamar and his allies, we pick up with them in Genesis 14 and 11. So they've just whipped the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and three other kings. And then we get to verse 11 in chapter 14. It says, the victorious invaders, that's Kedar Lamar and his guys, the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried everything that he owned off with them. So this wasn't unusual. If they whipped somebody in battle, they would just take all their stuff. They would clear out the whole town. People, men, women, children, usually it was the men who weren't old enough to fight or were too old to fight. So they take all them, they enslave them, and they take all their stuff. And since Lot was close by there, he got lumped in with everybody else. And so they snatch him up, all his people, and all of his stuff, and haul it off. And Lot is captured. And then it says in verse 13, but one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram, the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre, the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshol and Aner, were Abram's allies. When Abram heard, I'm going to read on through and then we'll double back. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedar Lamar's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedar Lamar's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, which, you know, that's a long way, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot and his possessions and all the women and other captives. And after Abram returned from his victory over Kedar Lamar and all his allies, and I'm butchering that name probably, but I don't care. He was a bad guy anyway. So after this, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will only accept what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies. So this is an interesting story, right? In their victory lap, Kedah Lamar's victory lap, he's going through Sodom, Gomorrah. He plunders, takes the spoils of war. They capture Lot, everything he owns, but one of Lot's men get away. And the place that he goes is to Uncle Abram's estate and says, you're not going to believe what happened. They came, they took everybody, all of them, everything. They're all gone. Everybody's gone. Nobody's there anymore. All of them are gone. And then the coolest part to me, because again, this is Father Abraham. Father Abraham, many sons. You know, we picture old man. You know, what it says is, Abram heard the news that his nephew Lot had been captured. He mobilized 318, very specific, trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued the army. So now remember, this is an army of four kings. Kedah Lamar is the head king, but there's three other kings underneath him. And Abram's like, we got 318. I believe we got it. When I first read that, again, you're thinking, Abram, you know, Abram's old man. You know, he's old. It's like, no, he gets everybody together because they didn't have, you know, a police force. They didn't have armored security system. They didn't have that back then. So if they were going to defend themselves against anybody, it would make sense to think that they'd have to be ready. You know, they're going to have some weapons. They're going to have some training. But he had, and again, I love the specificity, not just 300 plus men. He's like 318 trained men. And he mobilizes them and says, we're going after Kedah Lamar. They catch up to him, and then they wait until it gets dark. And then they split up, and they flank him on each side and attack all at once. They put him to flight. So these three, I don't know how many there were. Probably more than 318, you would just think, because they whooped a five-king group. They just whooped them. And so he rolls in with 318 guys. He's like, no, we're gonna flank them. And then we're going to go in, and they put them to flight. They set them to running and chase them as far as wherever that was that they chased them to. I didn't look it up, but for them to mention it, seems like it was going to be a pretty fair distance, right? It didn't just say a little ways or to the next town. It was like they chased them all the way to Hobah, north of Damascus. And then Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken and brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. Because remember, he didn't just take Lot and his stuff. He cleared out the whole city of Sodom, the whole city of Gomorrah. Abram goes, does with his 318 men what four kings couldn't do, whips Kedah Lamar, takes all the stuff back. And then in verse 17, it says, the king of Sodom came out to meet him when he got back. And then also in verse 18, another king came out to meet him, a king named Melchizedek, who it said was also a priest of God Most High. So that means our God, Abram's God, God Most High. He's a priest of God Most High, and he's the king of Salem, or the king of peace. And Salem is what would eventually become Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city of peace. He was the king of Salem. So this king comes out and he offers Abram, he brings him some bread and some wine, and then he blesses him, and we read the blessing, and then Abram pays tribute to Melchizedek, which means that Abram was signifying that Melchizedek was greater than Abram was. That was why you would pay tribute to someone. It was hey, you're bigger, better than I am. I honor you. And so he does that with him. And then the king of Sodom is seeing all this, and then he steps up and goes, well, I really appreciate you doing that. If you'll give me all my people back, you can keep all the stuff, all of it. And again, they had cleaned out, they had sacked the city, so this is a pretty big deal. He said, you can keep all of it. And you remember what Abram said, and we'll just read that again. He replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abram rich. He's like, I don't even want the thing that holds your flip-flop together. I don't even want that from you because I don't want you to ever be able to. So you look at the difference in how he handled these two kings, the king of Sodom, whose name was Bera, B-E-R-A, which translates son of evil. So maybe not a nice guy. I don't know. And then Melchizedek, which translates king of righteousness. And again, Melchizedek spoke first, priest of God Most High, king of Salem, king of peace, again, which would eventually would become Jerusalem. He brings refreshments. He's bringing the bread and the wine out to Abraham. And then he blesses him and says, blessed are you, Abram, by God Most High, who created the heaven and earth. And blessed is God the Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Now notice, he brought him bread and wine, which was obviously common back then, right? They didn't have a big variety. He wasn't going to bring him, you know, something refined like we would know today. But he brought him bread and wine as basics. I understand that, and it was probably common. But it's an interesting parallel for me when we just come off talking about communion, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, when we're talking about the bread and the cup at the Lord's Supper. It's an interesting parallel. Now, the New Testament writers never mention this story in connection with communion. They did with some of them, but it's still interesting, especially the fact that it happened after a victory. Remember when we celebrate the Passover years after this, hundreds of years after this, it was to celebrate a victory over the Egyptians by God Almighty, that God Almighty has delivered you. So Abraham obviously moved. He gives a tenth of all the goods he's recovered. Again, a tribute, honor, being very generous towards Melchizedek. And the funny thing is, he's actually giving him stuff that belonged to the king of Sodom, right? It's not Abraham's stuff. It's stuff that was going to be offered to him. But this is actually the stuff that you know, belongs to the king of Sodom, maybe to Lot. But it had changed hands. So you have riches that had been in the hands of the son of evil, and it's being handed over to the king of peace, Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of Salem, by Abram. And again, Sodom king walks up, Bera walks up and says, you just take the stuff. All I want is the people back. Just give me the people and you take the stuff. And Abram, again, he said, I don't want your stuff. He pays tribute to Melchizedek, and then he refuses the king of Sodom. And he tells us the reason why. He says, I don't want anybody, especially you, king of Sodom, to ever say, you are the one who made Abram rich. So he was, let's start here. Some things that we can learn, and it's a neat little story in the book of Genesis that you may not have learned about Abraham. Again, it was a little bit earlier in his life. We don't hear this one a lot. I never pictured him as being like a warrior, but apparently he was, and he had a lot of warriors in his house. I always just think that's kind of cool. And so some of the things we can learn from this. Number one, who are you fighting with, and what are you fighting for, right? So Abram was fighting with God Almighty. That's what Melchizedek says. That's what Abram acknowledges when he responds to the blessing of Melchizedek by giving tribute. He's like, I'm fighting with God Almighty. And what was he fighting for? Obviously, God was on his side. Abram was in this to get Lot back. He was going for people and not the possessions. He didn't say, I think this is, you know, we can whoop Kettle Lamar. This is going to be a way for me to build up, you know, my estate even more. He said, somebody that I love is in danger. And so I'm going. We're mobilizing 319, I guess, with Abram. And here we go. So in life, who are we fighting with? Are we on God's side? in what we're doing? And then what are we going after? What ranks most important for us? Is it somebody over something? And then, number two, when you win, it's one thing we learn here. Whenever you win in life, when you have a win in life, you're going to have opportunity to take credit for it yourself. Right? That's what Abram could have done. He could have showed back up and said, guess what? None of y'all are kings anymore because I got all your stuff and I'm in charge now. Right? He could have taken credit for it himself, but he didn't want it to point to him. He didn't want it to point to him. And Melchizedek came in and said, it's God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. And Abram, by paying tribute to him, acknowledges and agrees, yes, that's right. So when we win, whenever we have a win in life, we're going to have a chance to take credit for it. And just a quick teaching there in the story of Abraham is it's always going to be best to say, no, God, I wouldn't have touched a win in this situation if it wasn't for you. You've given me the ability. You've given me the strength. You've given me the 318 or however many it's going to take for me to win this. And I honor you with it. And then number three, we want to be careful to make sure we don't look the wrong direction for our, and I just wrote it down, refreshment. Because again, Melchizedek came with the cup and the bread. And the king of Sodom came and said, everything you're holding in your hand, you can keep. And Abram chose to receive from Melchizedek and not the king of Sodom. He received Melchizedek in the name of the Lord and he rejected, you know, King Bera of Sodom, the son of evil, and said, I don't run with you. We are not together. We don't have a covenant with one another. You and I aren't together. Why? Because he was evil. If we kept reading and saw what was being done in Sodom and in Gomorrah, Abram knew this isn't pleasing to the Lord. We're not running together, even though it would make monetary sense for me to run with you. Right? It would have. It was a lot of stuff in it for him. And he said, it's more important to me that my character is intact than that my list of stuff goes up. And if I tie in with you, then my character's been called into question. And again, this guy wasn't somebody, hey, man, I'm trying to do right. And I'm having trouble. And, it wasn't like that at all. He wasn't trying to do right. He was the son of evil. And so Abram, seeing that, said, no, we don't run together. I belong to God Most High. He has blessed me. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be his name because he has defeated my enemies. He did it. He gets the credit. I'm almost done. That's what I believe Abram was thinking when he held out or reached out for the bread and the wine that Melchizedek was offering him. That it was blessed be God Most High who has defeated my enemies. And when Melchizedek said that, I believe that that was his heart in agreement. And we saw that when he paid tribute to him. He was like, I believe what you said is true. And I honor you because you are a priest of God Most High. And in other words, you know him. You were sent here by him to bless me. And I honor that. I believe that's what he's thinking when he takes that bread and wine from the hands of Melchizedek. And I also believe that's what he thought when he gave a portion of the spoil to him to honor God Almighty. He wasn't compelled. Melchizedek didn't show up and say, now that you've won, I would like you to give me some of this. Right? He was not compelled at all. There was no outside force that caused him to do that. It was completely from the inside. So the victory that he won in the Lord compelled him to be generous to someone else. Because if God was with me in that, he'll be with me in whatever I face next. Right? And he must have been thinking it when he talked to the king of Sodom, because he turned down his wealth, his stuff, his favor. Because you think the king of Sodom liked him very much after he talked to him like that? Probably not, right? So he's putting all that aside and said, I'm going to sacrifice that so that my name isn't mentioned with the sons of evil, but instead is mentioned with the King of Peace. Amen. So you can see some of these things in there together. Well, we've been talking about worship, stewardship, communion, these avenues of grace that have been in place all the way back at the beginning of the book, all the way through the book, and then all the way to where we are now. And I love how we can take something that happened thousands of years ago and still be able to apply it to our life today. That's the word, being alive, being active, and being at work in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you were the God of Abram, the God of Melchizedek, and you are our God and Father. You're our great God and King. And Lord, when we have those wins in life, I thank you that we won't be tempted to take credit for them, God, but we will use them as worship to point our heart back to you, to know that without you, we would have been no better than those who were overrun by the evil, God. But I thank you that the victory we've seen in our life through Christ Jesus, we will continually offer thanks to you for that. Lord, we'll remember who is on our side, that we have the Creator of heaven and earth on our side, and what it is we're fighting for. We're not in this for stuff. We're not in this for the things that can come into our hand, Lord, but we're going after the people who have been taken captive. And I thank you that you've given us in our household people that can be mobilized to go set the captive free, because you go with us. And Father, I thank you when we come back here after going out and fighting on behalf of others in your name, that you meet us with the bread and the cup. You meet us to feed us, to build us up, and to encourage us and to bless us. So that when we're faced with opportunity, tempted by the evil one, that we can turn them down flat. Just like Abram did, the king of Sodom. Lord, we can refuse temptation and honor you. I thank you that as we get ready to go tonight, we go in peace and unity together with each other. Lord, I pray for those that aren't able to be here with us. Lord, who are dealing with weakness, sickness in their body. I thank you, Lord, for strength, that you'll return them safely to as strong as you made them to be. I thank you that they won't be kept down by this. And I thank you, Lord, that you will deliver us out from it. I thank you for the days ahead, that you're already there. You're already working on our behalf. And I thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you have in store for us as we continue together as a body of believers in your name into what you've called us to do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.